Well, I don't know who you most instinctively relate to in this most famous of Jesus' parables, the parable of the prodigal son. But for me, I must say, actually at the moment, it's neither the younger or the elder son, but actually the father. I took Daisy, my two-year-old daughter, who some of you have met, I took her to her second ever day of nursery school on Monday morning. And starting your first school, it's a daunting and scary experience for a two-year-old. There's generally a bit of tears, not wanting mummy or daddy to leave. So I took Daisy in, bracing myself for the tears, bracing myself maybe for her clinging to my leg, not wanting me to go, that kind of thing. And we go in, and what does she say to me? Straight away, Daisy says to me, she says, "Goodbye, Daddy, don't want to go home." So I think I've got a prodigal daughter in the making. Now this parable here, this parable that Lucy read, it is probably the most famous short story ever told. But I actually wonder how well understood the parable is. We know the parable as the parable of the prodigal son, don't we? But actually, as Lucy read it, I wonder if you noticed that half the story is not about the prodigal goodbye daddy younger son. Half of the story is actually about the elder goody two-shoes son, isn't it? You see, this is actually the parable of the prodigal sons, plural. Because the two sons, they are both lost. They are both prodigal. Because both boys, they are both out of relationship with their father, aren't they? I mean, the younger son, he's obviously alienated from his dad as he leaves home with his share of the inheritance. Goodbye, Daddy. I'm the boss now. I can live as I please. The younger son is obviously out of relationship with his father. But so too the elder brother. Without leaving home, the elder brother manages to be as far away from his father as the younger brother ever was in the pigsty. He is just as out of relationship with his dad. Both sons are lost. And here's the biggest surprise of all. I wonder if you've noticed this before. Who actually finishes up at the banquet feast? In the parable, it's clear that the father represents God, and then the banquet feast represents salvation. It represents experiencing God's blessing. And so who actually finishes up at the feast experiencing God's blessing? Well, it's just the younger brother, isn't it? The goody two-shoes elder brother never ever joins the party, does he? The wild child is saved. The good boy is still lost. And did you notice why the elder brother refuses to go in and join the party? Just have a look, would you, at verse 28. We're on page 1049. And look at verse 28 of the story. What's the reason why the elder brother doesn't go in? Let's have a look. Verse 28 says there, "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders.'" That's the reason he gives. "Look, I've never disobeyed you, Dad. I've always obeyed you. You owe it to me to bless me. I'm a good guy, Dad." Good and moral he may be, but he doesn't enter the banquet. It's his obedience, his goodness, that actually stops him from experiencing the Father's blessing. And so do you see, there are two routes to forfeiting God's blessing. One route is by being bad, like the younger son, rebelling against his dad in wild living. But the other route to forfeit God's blessing is quite the opposite. It's by being good, like the older son. "I'm not coming to the banquet. I've been obedient all these years. That's all that's needed." Two routes to forfeit God's blessing. One route is by being bad. The other route by being good. One route is by being irreligious. The other route's by being religious. One route's by being immoral. The other route's by being moral. One route's by being disobedient. The other route's by being obedient. On the face of it, these two routes, they look completely opposite to each other, don't they? The media thinks that these two groups are at war with each other, hating each other. One group are saying, well, people are free to do what they like. Wild living is fine. The other group are saying, how dare people act like this, that, or the other? They look completely opposite. The day I was writing this talk, I took a break at lunchtime and I looked on the Times Online website just to see what was happening in the news that day. And my eye, it was drawn to the top right corner of the homepage where it tells you the pages on the Times website that are most read by people that day. And top of the list for that day was the article that had been read by most people, and it was entitled, Why I Pay a Man for Regular Sex. And the subheading to the article, written by a woman, was this. The subheading was, Every month for 3 years, I have spent up to £600 on Justin, who makes me a calmer and happier person. Now, I thought it sounded an interesting article, so I had a read of it, and it was quite interesting. But actually, what was more interesting than the article itself was the 186 comments that people had written in response to the article on the website. And the fascinating thing was that all the comments, these 186 comments, they fell into exactly our same two groups, the immoral and the moral. So representing the immoral, we had Robin. Robin wrote this. This is what Robin wrote. He said, good luck to you. If you need the sex and he needs the money, both are getting what you want. He's lucky getting both sex and money. Go for it, and don't let any do-gooders tell you it's wrong, obscene, or any of that bull. And then representing the moral, we had Robert. Robert wrote this. He said, despite the fact you can afford to pay £600 once or twice a month, it doesn't make you any less slutty than the average girl on the street who gives it away for free on a Saturday night behind the back of the nightclub. And how will you feel when your secret life becomes public? You'll be found out one day, that's for sure. Very friendly. You see, the two groups, they look like they are at war with each other, don't they? But actually, from God's point of view, they are both exactly the same. They are both forfeiting God's blessing. One, by being very immoral. The other, by being very moral. Let me explain a little more what I'm meaning. This lunchtime, we may or may not have some people here who feel like the younger brother. The younger brother, while he was still on his wild living phase. Now, I don't know whether there's anyone like that here or not, but there may be. You know that you are on the run from God. You know that you are currently forfeiting God's blessing. You're quite clear. You're ignoring God. You're rebelling against him. You're hurting him. You're living your life completely independent of God, living as you please. There may be some people here like that. But I am quite sure that this lunchtime, there are a few here who are like the older brother. And currently, you don't know that you are on the run from God. But actually, you are just as much on the run from God as the younger brother. And not by being bad, quite the opposite, but by being good. And to illustrate what I mean, illustrate the kind of warning signs of being an older brother, let me introduce you to three fictional people. The first person is Angry Angela. Angela's been married for 7 years, and her whole world is falling apart. She grew up in a Christian family. She met a nice Christian boy at university. They got married. After a year, they started trying for children. But it's 6 years later, and she has not got pregnant. And it is causing her such pain. Angela has prayed about it loads, but there's still no child. And Angela is angry. She is angry with God. And she thinks she is right to be angry because God owes it to her to give her children. God should answer her prayers. God should sort things out in her life. God owes it to her. She's been good. She's gone to church. She's been moral. She's paid her taxes to the great cosmic government in the sky. But rather like here in Britain, she's seen no benefits in return. God hasn't answered her prayers. God has stuffed up her life. There is no child. And Angela is angry with God. Second person is Superior Steve. Steve's 55. He's church warden at his village church in Buckinghamshire. He's been church warden for 15 years. He's been married for 27 years. Got two children, aged 25 and 22. Steve is appalled at the state of society today. Steve is appalled by his daughter who has just moved in with her boyfriend. He refuses to talk to her. Steve is appalled by his neighbours who listen to very loud music. He refuses to talk to them. Steve is appalled by most of the people he works with in London. They don't use the Give As You Earn scheme to donate money to charity. Steve has told them all how he does it and how helpful it is, but still they don't do it. So Steve refuses to talk to most of his colleagues too. Steve is far, far superior to everyone else around him. What this country needs, thinks Steve, is more law-abiding, moral, tax-paying, good citizens like him. Steve thinks God must be very pleased with him. Third person is textbook Tim. Everyone at work wants Tim in their quiz team for their regular work quiz nights because he can answer all those difficult religious questions that no one else has a clue about. Tim knows the Bible backwards. At church, Tim is a home group leader. He leads a course on evangelism training. He leads a course on helping people answer difficult questions like suffering and other religions. Tim's an engineer. He's thinking, though, about becoming a vicar. On the outside, Tim looks like a model Christian. But on the inside, there are a few nagging concerns gnawing away at Tim. It's when others talk about their relationship with God, how precious that is to them, how they love Jesus. Sure, Tim believes in God. Sure, Tim would say he appreciates God. But loving him, knowing him like you know a friend, Tim's not so sure about that. If you think God owes you a decent life, like Angry Angela, if you think you're far superior to others, like Superior Steve, if you know about God, but you don't really know him, you don't really have a relationship with him like textbook Tim. If you're like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who Jesus was actually addressing this parable to, then it could be that you are an elder brother. Out of relationship with God, running away from God just as much as those wild younger brothers are running away from him too. So two ways to forfeit God's blessing. Two ways of heading to hell rather than heaven. They look totally, totally opposite. But in terms of a relationship with God, they are exactly in the same place, both out of relationship with God. Two routes to forfeiting God's blessing. But there is one route to receiving God's blessing. And it is very, very simple. The one route is to come home to the Father's banquet. To come home to the Father's banquet. Just look, would you, at what happens to get the younger son back into relationship with his father. It all starts at verse 17. If you just have a look there, right at the bottom of the page, and how verse 17 starts. It says there, when he came to his senses. So the younger son, he wakes up to the reality about himself and his wild living. He wakes up to the reality about his father and his father's love for him. He comes to his senses, he heads home, and he says, sorry. And what does he experience from his dad? Ticking off? Demand to pay back all the money he's lost? An order to live like his father's hired men, just as the boy was going to suggest to his dad? It's none of those, is it? It's verse 20. Verse 20, I think, is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. Have a look at verse 20. It says, so he, that's the younger son, he got up and went to his father.
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It's an amazing moment, isn't it? As he experiences the father's embrace. Last week, if you were here, we were looking at Jacob, and we said that the blessing that we are all after is knowing unconditional acceptance. And that is exactly what we see here, the younger son being accepted unconditionally by his father. Everyone needs to know this. This is how you experience God's blessing. You come to your senses, you head home to God, you say sorry, and as you say, I'm sorry to God, you experience the Father's embrace. God is so generous to us. We don't deserve his acceptance. And it cost God so much. In the parable, what happens? A fattened calf was killed to make the blessing of the banquet feast possible. In reality, God the Son was killed to make the blessing of our banquet feast possible. It's as though Jesus says, he says, Jago, I'll willingly be killed to enable you to experience the Father's embrace and be a part of his banquet feast. I find it staggering that some people are willing and wanting to go through life and not experience God's blessing for themselves. Indeed, it is only one thing that stops someone. Just one little word. And that word is pride. Pride. The younger brother, he stayed in the pigsty while his pride ruled, until he had the humility to repent and head home. But the older brother's pride, that continues to keep him out of the banquet. He's too proud to repent. He's convinced of his own goodness. And so he never experiences the Father's embrace. He never enjoys the salvation banquet. In verse 28, he refuses to go in. He chooses hell in preference to heaven because of his pride. My biggest desire is that not a single person here would make the choice of that elder brother. God's arms, they are open wide to each and every one of us. To the younger brothers here, if you're a younger brother, God is filled with compassion for you. He is running to you. He's wanting to put his arms around you. He is ready to give you unconditional acceptance. Will you come to your senses and say sorry and come home to the Father's banquet? And to the elder brothers here, to the angry Angelas, the superior Steves, the textbook Tims, the picture is exactly the same. Did you notice how the father, he comes out to the elder brother, just as he went out to the younger brother, he comes out to the elder brother too, and he speaks such words of compassion to the elder brother. There in verse 31, he says to the elder brother, he says, my son, everything I have is yours. He says, my son, come home to the father's banquet. And so this lunchtime, if you haven't already come home to God, whether you're currently a younger brother or an elder brother, please, would you remove your pride? Would you come home to the Father's embrace and to the Father's salvation banquet today? Let's pray. I'm going to finish by praying a prayer you might like to echo in your heart if you would like to come home to the Father today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my pride. I'm sorry for running from you, whether through immorality or through morality. I want to come home to you and know your unconditional acceptance. Thank you for Jesus willingly being killed to make the salvation banquet possible. Please enable me to experience your embrace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.